Hi, and welcome to the Creekwood Christian Church Sermon Podcast. This week's sermon comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13.
Together this day, our scripture for reflection comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. Let us listen for a word from our God. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part and prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. The greatest of these is love. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? God of love, God of glory, and God of grace, you gather us in your presence this day that through your scripture and your spirit, your way, your will, and your work might be revealed more fully to us. May our ears and hearts be open. Amen. Just to provide you with a brief snapshot of my weekend and some of the time that I spent ruminating, we'll say, over this sermon, is that sometimes as a preacher, you get lucky, and while you might have two sermons in one weekend, they end up being over the same scripture text. Odds are good that if one of those sermons is during a wedding, it's going to involve 1 Corinthians 13. Thanks be to God. And so yesterday, as I was sitting around the beautiful wedding venue where my best friend's little sister was getting married, who I had the privilege of officiating for, trying to keep myself out of the way, I found myself sitting on the floor, literally, in a corner, trying to be as small as possible while listening to the DJ run through his sound check. I'm telling you right now, there's quite no background music like Do You Really Want to Hurt Me? I Think We're Alone Now? And some Righteous Brothers song that I do not know. And if you are wondering if I was transported back into 1984, I was wondering the same thing, and I'm still not sure. But there was something strangely fitting about not only this soundtrack, but also the very ambient purple disco ball lighting. As I thought about this scripture, words that so often are on the tip of our tongues and embedded in our hearts when we are thinking about weddings, how powerful it is for this description of love, love that comes from God, that is ours to share with one another. How fitting to hear that on a day when we stand before family and friends making commitments and promises to each other. Talking about the love we will share, the ways that we will go forth from this day together. And as someone who has stood and shared those words, reflected upon them with couples in this, the happiest day of their lives, a moment that just feels perfect, I've often wondered how long it takes them to remember these words from 1 Corinthians 13 in the midst of their first married fight. If you have been married, then you know that it's inevitable that there will be a married fight. Unless you've only been married for a couple of hours, because I do believe that that is the over-under on when that first fight occurs. Now, surely, in the course of marriage, in the course of all relationships in their fullness and goodness, there are some rough patches. And it's worth considering how these words of love might echo and reverberate in our lives, not only when we stand on the precipice of the greatest and best days, the days when love is so clearly seen and felt and heard, but it makes sense for these words to come to us in the midst of those worst days, those moments when we are grasping at anything we can find to declare it a symbol and sign of love. Because that is the context in which Paul shares these words first with the Corinthians. You see, Paul, the founding teacher and pastor of that church at Corinth, had received word that this beloved community, this church plant of his, was in the midst of some heated conflict. Based upon the letter to the Corinthians, we know that Paul shared much affection and adoration for them. That he considered them to be a congregation that was capable of embodying what it meant to be the body of Christ in this world, that they had gifts for ministry that were abundant and beautiful, meaningful and varied, that when they came together and there were those among them who would prophesy or teach, heal or pray, it was to be celebrated. And the diversity of gifts in this community represented, too, the diversity of people and the perspectives within this church body at Corinth. And Paul relates this church body to a human body, explaining that each part has its function. But it turns out we find in Scripture today that there has been some body shaming going on in the church of Corinth. That those gifts that had been offered so that they might build one another up were being used to tear each other down. That these gifts were being wielded as weapons that had devastating effects. Apparently, in the midst of this church body, there were those who were trying to use their gifts to cut out and cut off particular members, who they didn't deem as necessary or worthy or valuable in this body of Christ. And so as Paul receives this word, he quickly begins to reveal to us a universal truth that any of us who survived grade school might know, and that is when a letter comes home from the teacher, most of it's not going to be singing your praises. I may or may not be speaking from experience. Mrs. Peterson's class, third grade, it was painful and awkward. As Paul writes this letter to the Corinthians, he builds them up, but he also holds a mirror up to them, sharing with them and explaining the ways that they seem to be discounting, disfiguring, and dismembering this beautiful, beloved body of Christ. As Paul shares with them what he has heard about how they are using their gifts to wield them against each other instead of putting them into the practice of loving and creating just and right community. Paul explains to them that in the midst of whatever argument they may have, whatever disagreement there is, whatever it is that they are fighting over, there is only one fight worth having. And that is the fight where we are vying with one another to love the best and hardest that we can. It shouldn't surprise us today that the lessons and worries, the anxieties and shortcomings of the people of Corinth, of this church that Paul writes to, continue to be the lessons, anxieties, and shortcomings of God's church today. The church is still in need of love letters. Letters that build us up, tell us how beautiful God sees us to be, but also challenge us, stretch us, to live into who God has called and created us to be. Not only as individuals, but as the church, as God's body and presence in this world. The church is still in need of those love letters that might be read aloud and heard over the noisy cymbals and clanging gongs that create not only noise, but soul pollution. This weekend, as I revisited these words in light of marriage, in light of church, in light of what it means for someone to be told what can be theirs, how God sees them, I found myself wondering what my updated version of this love letter to the church might sound like. Now, I have no delusions of grandeur to place myself in some pastor or teacher category with the Apostle Paul, but we do indeed share most of our profession in common, though I have never attempted to make a tent, and I have no intention of trying. That was a really deep dive for, like, the real Bible nerds out there. You're welcome. As I thought about what it might mean to write a love letter to the church, I took a stab at it. And I want to share it not only with you, but with the church universal this week. Words that I believe God compels me to share with her beloved people as we find ourselves still tangled and tethered to division instead of unity, still passing judgment instead of extending grace. So here it goes. Dear church, of all the gifts that God has shared with us, love is the greatest. This love that God has shared with us is what we call agape love. That's A-G-A-P-E. You might be thinking, huh, that's how the word agape is spelled. And you are right. I'll spare you the pseudo-parsing of Greek and connecting of roots and meanings, but know that an agape, agape love is exactly what our God is after. God wants us to love in such a way that we are wide open with wonder. Wonder at how it is that God has called us into being. Wonder at how it is God has created this world and sees a vision for a future that is ours to share with God and one another. Wonder of what it means for God to entrust an extravagant welcome to us, that we might be the one whose arms are wide open, whose hearts are ready to receive God's people. And wonder if we will indeed ever be able to live into and up to these hopes and dreams that God has for us. God is not wondering if we will. God is just waiting and watching for it to happen. Because the love of God that we receive is wide, expansive, and beyond our dreaming. And it's necessary. It's a necessary love in order for anything that the church does to matter. It's a requirement from God that in order for us to truly be the living body of Christ in this world, we must strive to embody this love that is sacrificial, self-serving never, other-serving always, communal, freely offered without expectation or qualification. Because when we try to limit the love of God, we cause injury and harm to the body of God. If I can craft the most compelling argument or preach the most captivating sermon, but use these powers of rhetoric to let you know who to hate instead of who to love, my words are just noise. And if God has equipped us with a clear sense of what the future will hold, because we personally are so in tune with God's heart and mind, but we squander that gift by telling people what we think they lack, instead of telling them what God knows they will contribute, then we've refused the opportunity to love as God loves. And if I focus so much of my energy on delighting in my own righteousness that I have no energy left to delight in the righteousness of my neighbors, then I've gained nothing except the burden and baggage of knowing that we are not loving as God has called us to love. The love that God invites us into doesn't say that however many possessions I give away becomes the number that I am allowed to weigh against how many people I have turned away. Because in turning away God's beloved, not only have I gained nothing, I have lost everything. The love that God invites us into is not just patient, it's tenacious. It's persistent and persevering. God's love is generous, gentle, and grace-filled, connecting us to the image of God within ourselves and each other, reminding us that the same God who made the stars thought the world needed one of you, too. Love is about being in relationship, not about being right. Love requires us to approach one another with not only deep humility, but with holy awe, recognizing that we are never a burden to one another, but always a gift. Love bears the weight of a cross that we might bear the weight for God's kingdom. Love believes that we are capable of being truly good to one another as God is truly good to us. Love hopes that tomorrow is closer to the world God imagines than today was. Love endures all things. Love endures the slurs that God's beloved hear in the streets. Love heals the hurt caused by words meant to wound and calls to condemn. The book of love matters more than the book of discipline, and the book of love's laws are the fulfillment and affirmation that you are exactly who God created you to be. Not only that, but God delights in all of you. Love is loudest. Love is the last fight and the only one that matters. Because with God, love always wins. Will you pray with me? Holy God, you speak to us, not only in letters to be taken from a page, but in love to be woven in and through our hearts. God, may we hear, may we perceive you, not only as you fill our spirits, but as you fill the spirits of those around us. God, though we see through a mirror dimly, help us to see with your eyes that a picture of wholeness, a vision of kingdom beauty and glory be known as we know and love each other and you. Amen.